listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon is from Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet into a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all of my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord, I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have thought of for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I have said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repairs the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Father, we thank you for this moment where we recognize your presence. We acknowledge your word. Lord, and our ears are listening. Our hearts are ready to receive from you. Father, we are grateful for this opportunity for you to speak words of life, words that encourage, words that shape, words that influence, words that inspire. Lord, and we pray that we would understand you better, we would see you more clearly through the preaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to talk about trouble. If you didn't catch it already from Psalm 31, it was talking about trouble. But let me ask you, what kind of trouble are you in? I mean, there's all kinds of trouble, right? There's all kinds of trouble for us in this world, and no one is exempt from trouble. Trouble finds all of us. There are troubles that come from sicknesses and illness and even disease. There are financial troubles, right? You have more month than you have money, that kind of thing. There are emotional and mental troubles, people struggling. There are addiction troubles. There are relationship troubles and marital troubles and parenting troubles. There are troubles that come to those who are single. There are troubles that come to those who are married. There are troubles that come to fathers and mothers, grandparents, that come to sons and daughters. Troubles just come. It comes to those who are young in life, those who are old in life, and everyone that's in between. Right now you're saying, thank you, Rob. This is so encouraging. You see, the truth, though, is troubles are not the exception. They are part of the human experience. And Christians are not immune from troubles. Certainly, we are told, and it's a wonderful truth, that our lives have been radically changed and our hearts have been regenerated. But what has not changed is the world in which we live. It remains still in sin and under sin's sway. We have new hearts, but we're living in an old world. And because of this, troubles and suffering and temptation and struggling are still part of our experience. There's still things we deal with regularly as followers of Christ. Certainly, we are encouraged when we read Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I remember when I was in high school and college, that was such a big theme for so many people, the triumphant Christian life. We can overcome everything. We can live on another plane above all things. And as is often the case, when that's not tempered with the full revelation and the full understanding of God's Word, it became self-serving. It became inward. But we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That is true about us. Or we read in 2 Corinthians 2 that Christ always leads us in His triumph. We have been captured by Christ. We're a display of His grace. That means incredible things for our life. And our faith is bolstered when we see what a salvation we have in Christ. Absolutely. We should be encouraged there. Death has been defeated. Sin has been paid for. Satan has been overpowered. Yet, Scripture gives us some detailed descriptions of our life in Christ still in a sin-riddled world. We are told that in this world we will know suffering, we will have to experience sacrifice, we will know difficulties, troubles will be part of our life. And I just want to give you some scriptures that bring this out to us, just so you know, I'm not just making this up just to make a point. This is the consistent testimony, Old Testament and New Testament. These will just be passages from the New Testament. When Jesus, in Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." To take up a cross is to take up a burden. The way of the cross is the way of suffering and sacrifice. Jesus said this in John 16, 33, "In this world you will have tribulation." Not mincing words. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, He says, not only this, but we rejoice in our sufferings. He's rejoicing in His suffering, but He's talking about sufferings that were very present. A little bit later in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I know the sufferings of this present time," Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering," We're actually sharing in abundant ways in Christ's suffering, Paul says. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." This is the Apostle Paul talking about a troubled period, a difficult time in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he talks about this light, momentary affliction. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving us an example, so that we might follow in his steps." 1 Peter 4, verse 1, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." 1 Peter 5, verse 10, "And after you have suffered a little while," Peter says. He was expecting suffering. All of these verses are telling us essentially the same thing. As a follower of Christ, you're going to suffer. You're going to face trials. You're going to know adversity for various kinds of reasons. And there are many, many more verses we could point to that tell us that troubles come to those who follow Jesus. They tell us not to be surprised by fiery trials. They tell us we are to abundantly share in Christ's suffering. They tell us to be a follower of Christ is to bring difficulty and struggle into our lives. You see, family, the reality of suffering and troubles reminds me of truly what our redemption actually accomplished. If we don't keep straight what redemption actually did, then we're going to get confused and frustrated. And we want to be careful about that. You see, our redemption is about the restoration of our heart to the Lord. Our redemption is a restoration of the relationship that is possible again between God and man, that relationship that was fractured in the Garden of Eden, that relationship because of human sin that came in and said, okay, there's a problem now. There's something between us. That time in the garden when God and man truly enjoyed each other and everything was as it ought to be. Our redemption, listen, is the restoration of the relationship that existed between holy God and created man that he initially designed in the garden. And while our redemption gloriously restores the relationship of the garden, what it does not do, it does not restore the garden. And sometimes I think Christians feel like there's a way to do this, that we can get the garden back. We can make sure everything around us works as it ought to work and be as it ought to be. And that is not what redemption does. We can be agents of change in the greater world, absolutely, and we're called to be agents of change. But the redemption we have in Christ is a redemption that brings us back to the Father and restores us through Him through the sacrifice of the Son in our place and for our sin. Yes, as I've said, we have a new heart. Yes, we have a new life. Yes, we have a new future, and we are new creations, but we are living in an old world that remains broken by sin. And because of that, we have trouble in our lives. So the question comes, how do we live with trouble? How do we as Christians respond to affliction and distress? You know, the older I get, the more the Christian life this life of the faith that we're called to comes down to a very simple question most days and in just about every situation. What does it mean to honor Christ in my life? Whatever we're facing, that's the essential question that we have. How can I honor Christ in my life? How can I honor Christ in my troubles? How can I honor Christ in my distresses? How can I honor Christ in my affliction? What does it look like for me to be a faithful follower of Christ at all times, in all situations, in all circumstances? What does faithfulness to Christ look like in all my relationships, in all my decisions, in all my motives, and in my conversations, as well as in my troubles? That's the question for us, family. Psalm 31 will help us with these questions. Psalm 31 was written to help God's people trust in Him in their affliction. Hear that again. Psalm 31 was written to help God's people trust in Him in their affliction. And this morning we will see from Psalm 31 how it helps us to trust in the Lord in what we're going through, how to trust in the Lord in the affliction that we face. And family, let me tell you, our church, there are many people who are facing trouble. Many. Some you may know about, some you probably don't. Many, many in our church are facing difficulties in their life, Lord. And I would pray that this would be a timely word of encouragement, a place for you to know what God is really doing that will bring hope into your life. And family, if you're not facing significant troubles right now, just hold on. They'll come. That's just true for all of us. If you're able to get through this life stress-free, anxiety-free, problem-free, praise God, great for you. But that's just not often the case for very many people. Psalm 31 was written by David, King David. We are not given the specifics of his circumstances, but we do know from reading the psalm he was under duress. His duress could have been from the time he was running from King Saul. King Saul, who was mad with jealousy, who was envious of David, who was trying to kill David, who tried to impale him with a spear. And David fled and was on the run from Saul. Or maybe it was during the time when Absalom betrayed David. Absalom, David's son, betrayed and overthrew David. And David again was on the run for his life while Absalom was seeking to kill him and to take control over all of his land and all of his family, really, as well. I mean, David knew trouble well. It filled his life from early years, and it stayed with him. And some of the troubles were certainly from his sin and from the consequences of his own action. I think about what happened with Bathsheba and the horrible things he did around that sin of murder, of lying, of deceit, of abusing his power. And then watching as the young son died and he could do nothing about it. So sometimes our troubles come our way because of our sin, because of the consequences of our sin. Sometimes they come into our life simply because we're trying to be faithful. And that was true, I think, for both when Absalom was after David and when Saul, King Saul, was after David. He was just being faithful to what God had called him to. And we see that. We understand that as followers of Christ. Following Christ will lead us into times of trouble because we're being true to Him. But we are not given the specific context of this psalm, and I think that lends itself to being broadly applicable in our lives. We can identify with some, or maybe even most, of what he is describing. And I just pray that the Lord will address each person listening to this sermon in whatever troubles you may find yourself in, may the Spirit of God supernaturally empower a trust in Him in the face of your troubles, that no matter what you're facing, you trust in the Lord. You're waiting upon the Lord. You're being faithful to the Lord. You're seeking to honor Christ in your life in these times of trouble. That would be my encouragement. So let's look at three ways Psalm 31 helps us trust in the Lord in our affliction or in trouble. Number one, Psalm 31 helps us trust in the Lord by acknowledging our affliction. Acknowledging our affliction. David goes to great lengths to describe before the Lord what he's dealing with, his affliction. He isn't pretending things are something other than what they are. They are trouble, and they are troubling him because they are trouble. So really, I would have you look in verses 9 through 13. Verse 9, he says, I am in distress. That's a powerful word. Verse 9 again, he says, my eye and my soul and my body are wasted from grief. He's struggling. Verse 10, his life was spent in sorrow, meaning he went to sleep with sorrow and he woke up to find the sorrow still there. His life was spent. It was just all over his life. Sorrow, this anguish of the soul. Again in verse 10, his years were filled with sighing. So heavy. The burden is heavy. His strength failed him, he said in verse 10. His very bones wasted away. In verse 11, he had become a reproach to people. I think he was wondering at times, like many of us do when we're going through hard times, I wonder what people are saying about me in this. I wonder if they're judging me. I wonder if they're criticizing what's happening in my life. Maybe ridiculing. I mean, certainly in David's life, he was ridiculed and mocked. He'd become a reproach to people. People didn't want, verse 11, people didn't want to be around him. They even fled from him. It was like, hey, he was some kind of relational leper. Nobody wanted to get near him. That's at least how he felt. And he was being honest about this. Verse 12, he was like someone who was dead already. Like it was over. It didn't matter. Life was done. He saw himself as a broken vessel in verse 12. He didn't think very highly of himself. And in verse 13, people were scheming against him. Some were even trying to take his life. So I am grateful that God's word on so many levels just speaks, but it is remarkably encouraging how the word of God portrays God's people. It doesn't remove the warts and the moles and all the other. It just portrays people exactly how they are. David was a man who was overcome with hard things, and as he looked at himself, it was one woe after another in whatever season of life he was in. Do you know what it is to be in distress? The idea behind distress means narrowing. Narrowing. The events of life and the circumstances are drawing close around a person. They're starting to hem them in. Now, I don't know why this showed up on my newsfeed, what the algorithm saw in me, but I watched a lot of those hog traps for some reason. You know what I'm talking about? You know, we deal with a lot of hogs in South Texas. Well, they're trying to get rid of them, so they put up a big fenced area, a reinforced fenced area. They put feed, some kind of corn or whatever it is in the middle. They have a gate that's open, and they try to get the pigs to come in. They're trying to get the whole sounder, if they can, the whole family. They're trying to get it in. And then you just watch it, and the gate shuts, and then those hogs are just running wild, trying to get out, trying to bump up against the... Like, you wouldn't want to be inside that gate if you were a person. It would be very, very bad. But it's kind of that picture. You feel trapped. The gates closed around you. You're going from that. No matter where you go, you can't get out. Things have narrowed around you. You feel like no matter what you do, it's not enough or it's not right. This is what distress means. Life has dropped around you with troubles and you can't seem to get out and you feel that. See, this is describing someone who feels like they are trapped by life, they're trapped by circumstances, they're trapped by their sin, they're trapped by their decision, whatever it may be. That is what distress is. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you feel like that this morning. That life is closing around you, that you feel trapped. Psalm 31 is for each of us who carry that kind of burden. Being trapped by life is like no matter what direction you go, it won't change. You can't get out. But to trust in the Lord, we need to first acknowledge the true nature of our trouble. We need to be honest and label our trouble for what it is. Distress. It can be easy for us to pretend our troubles are not real. Some people believe we should never give voice to discouragement or despair or frustration or being disheartened or weary. It's baffling to me. Have they not read Psalms? There's a pastor friend who was going through some significant hard things in his life. It was some significant physical challenges that were just weighing heavy upon his heart. He was in the hospital and one of his pastor friends came and basically rebuked him for his struggling. You're a pastor. You should be above this. Your faith should be greater. You shouldn't give voice to negative things. You should trust Christ more. Don't you really trust Christ? I think we probably have all had those kinds of friends, those brothers or sisters who they probably really mean well, but we don't want to assign bad motives to them. But it's kind of that old phrase, it's when helping actually hurts. Voicing struggle, discouragement, and even despair is not a sin. It is honesty, and it is necessary that we walk through this life with integrity, not projecting some image. Yes, we would hope that in the process of this, and we'll talk about this, that the Lord is going to turn our hearts on these things, but we have to be honest and real where we are. And sometimes life is overwhelming even for the follower of Christ. I don't know God's purposes, all that. Like we said, He didn't give me the folder that explains everything behind all that He does. He didn't do it for my life. He doesn't do it for your life. But we do know He says He's working all things, that He's active in our life. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. I mean, remember what Paul said when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 1 of the affliction that he experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life. I love what verse 7 says. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. What a great verse. The Lord knows our situation. As long as we're pretending it's something that's not, we're kind of stuck at that point. The Lord, He has seen the affliction. He knows the distress. We don't need to pretend we're something we're not. And because we know that the Lord knows us and the Lord sees what we're going through, there's comfort in that, that He's not absent. He's not away. He's not indifferent. The Lord, God knows our suffering. It's a source of comfort. That He is aware means that He is active in it. And we sometimes act as if God is unaware, as if He's unconcerned, as if He's uninterested. And none of that is correct. He sees our affliction. He knows the distress of our soul. And what is essential for us is to be honest in where we are, what we are feeling, and what we understand about our situation. We're told not to trust in our own understanding, but we need to be clear about what we understand. Our trust is always in the Lord and in the word of the Lord. But we don't stay there. This leads to the second way Psalm 31 helps us trust in the Lord in our affliction. Number two, Psalm 31 helps us trust the Lord by showing us how to call on the Lord. How to call on the Lord. Verses 1 and 2 begins there. What does David pray to the Lord? Let me never be put to shame. Don't let me regret making you my trust. He goes on, in your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me, meaning bend low, come close. My voice is weak, but my need is urgent. He asks, rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Lord, I need to hide in you. Lord, I need a strong place. I need a secure place for the dangers that I face. He prays this in verse 16, make your face shine on your servant. Lord, show favor to me. Show me that I am yours, that your pleasure is on my life. Save me in your steadfast love. In verse 17, he again appeals to the Lord. Oh, Lord, let me not be put to shame. And here's what David did and what we need to do. When he was struggling, he didn't struggle away from the Lord. He struggled toward the Lord. The struggles have a tendency to make us kind of either go inward or to go this way. And it's like, I've just got to find some kind of relief. I got to figure out some out, whatever it may cause, even if it causes me to compromise I got to get out of this somehow. And David struggled, but he struggled toward the Lord. His prayers were toward the Lord. He was calling upon the Lord to help him in his struggles. When we hurt, when we struggle, when trouble seems bigger than our faith even, we then want to hurt and struggle towards the Lord, not away from Him. We don't just voice frustrations or struggles. We do it in prayers to God. Not in rejection of God, but we pray into God with these kinds of difficulties. That's what David was doing. You see, our prayers, our cries, even the anguish of our soul, it has a destiny. It has a destination is what I mean. And that destination is the Lord God. I know this sounds basic, maybe. Yet, when we are feeling the weight of the troubles of this life, it is easy to complain and it is easy to gripe. I have been walking with the Lord for over 5 decades, and I can still turn away from the Lord. Not in rejection per se, but more in a reliance on myself. My instinct isn't to cry toward the Lord, it's to complain about the Lord or to complain about the circumstances. And I feel justified in my frustration. I feel justified in my anger. I feel uneasy in my weakness in the face of trouble. But in these moments, I want to be seen as the victim. I don't deserve this. I'm worthy of something better. How could God let this happen to me? Listen, and in those moments, I know what is winning my heart isn't a concern for the glory of God. It's not a concern for the advancement of the gospel. It's not a promotion of God's kingdom. It's not for the good of other people, brothers and sisters, or my family, or the church. What's winning my heart is myself. psalm would say, turn to the Lord God with your complaints and your gripes. Turn your gaze upward, not inward. Pour your heart out to the one who knows our affliction and sees our distress. Do that, family, and don't stop doing it. And as we're calling out to God, one of the things just that the Lord does and the Spirit of God does within us, we start remembering how good He is. Verse 19, oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and work for those who take refuge in you. Blessed be the Lord, for He has wondrously shown His steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you His saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Listen, He's talking about a goodness. He's describing who God really is. And when we're griping and complaining, it's hard to see that, isn't it? It can be natural, but we need to turn the griping and complaining to the Lord and say, Lord, this is wrong. I know this is where I'm feeling. Lord, let me see your goodness. Help me. Deliver me. Care for me. David highlights for us the goodness of the Lord, the steadfastness of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord. The Lord has goodness stored up for us. The Lord shows us His loving kindness when we are besieged by whatever comes against us. The Lord shows mercy to His people. That's because each day His mercies are new. Why are they new every day? Because great is His faithfulness. God's Spirit at work within us takes us from being engulfed with our troubles to being overwhelmed by the greatness and goodness of God. That's what the Spirit does. He takes us from honest confession of our affliction to seeing how much bigger the Lord God is, and He keeps up that work until it takes a deep hold in our souls. Let me ask you this. What does faithfulness look like when distress and affliction hit? What does faithfulness look like? You've thought about that? I think some of us have an idea that faithfulness looks like we are walking in supreme confidence. With no anxiety, our hearts are perfectly settled in peace. Our words are only edifying. Nothing negative coming out. See, family, dealing with trouble can look messy and yet still be faithful. It can still look like, yeah, this isn't perfect. And there still needs to be confession of sin. There still needs to be a recognition of where we come up short. But yet the heart is to go towards the Lord, not away from the Lord. To trust in the Lord, not turn our back on the Lord. I love this quote by Darby Strickland. She said, "You can belong to God and still be disoriented. You can trust in Him and still tremble. You can be faithful and still feel like you're living in a land you did not choose." And the Lord's working through all of that to bring it to a place where none of that's operational in your life. Faithfulness is always turning toward the Lord. It is constantly pouring our soul out before Him. It is getting up each day and maybe slogging through the hardships and obstacles, but with the determination to trust God again. To look for His strength again that day, to confess our sin again that day, to cry out for help again that day. And again, I see many in our church who face hard troubles, and they continue to move in faith even though they are at times ruffled in spirit. It's not all clean. And this leads to the third point. Psalm 31 helps us trust in the Lord by leading us to commit ourselves to the Lord. Leading us to commit ourselves to the Lord. At the very heart of Psalm 31 is verse 5. It is the very essence of the psalm. Verse 5, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." This is the place where the Lord is bringing each of us to surrender to Him. So we say, Lord, my life I give to You. Into Your hands I commit my spirit. My life, my heart, my past, my future, I place it all in the Lord's hands. And that's what God is always doing in our troubles. You know what the scripture means when it refers to the hands of God? We know God is spirit, so He doesn't actually have physical hands. So what is meant by that? Basically, it's talking about to have hands is to be active. And He's talking about God's active work. Hands equal action. Hands are what produces something in the world. So to refer to God's hands is to refer to God's power and His presence acting in our world. It emphasizes His active engagement in creation and in human history, culminating in the unshakable hope we have in Christ. To commit our spirit to His hands is to say, we trust You to work wisely and with goodness in all that You do. We will submit ourselves to Your will and whatever work You intend. Lord, whatever You intend in this affliction, let it be. Do you remember who else quoted verse 5? Christ. We know Jesus' prayers just a few hours before His death, before He was actually crucified. Basically, He was just praying in the garden. He was tormented and He was toiling and He was saying He didn't want to face God's wrath and bearing sin. But He prayed this, if possible, let this cup pass from Me. Meaning, if there's another way to secure redemption, let's do that. But He then prays, nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. And this takes us to the cross where His last words were, into Your hands I commit my spirit. I am trusting You. I trusted You in the garden. I gave myself. I submitted myself to You. I'm trusting You now at the end of His crucifixion. Jesus gave Himself into the Father's hand completely for the Father to work as He would. Family, this helps us to lay down our lives before the Lord, to confess what David confessed in verse 15, my times are in Your hand. In our troubles, we come to that place, Lord, in this trouble, I commit myself into Your hands. Lord, in the middle of my distress, with walls narrowing in, I lay my life into Your hands for Your work and will. Lord, here is my affliction. Let it glorify You. You know, one of the most remarkable moments in the gospel, at least to me, is when the angel comes to Mary, to young Mary, and tells her, you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. Mary asked one question of the angel, how can I have a child since I am a virgin? The angel explains how this is going to work. And you had to know that Mary knew the difficulty that was going to lay in front of her. She had to realize on some level the amount of scorn and judgment and harassment and actually danger that would come her way because of what God told her and what the angel said to her. She had to wonder about her parents' reaction. She did wonder about her betrothed's reaction, Joseph. All that had to be racing through her mind. But listen to what her final response was to that angel. One of the most wonderful moments in all of Scripture. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to Your word. And she bore our Savior. Let it be according to Your word. What You have decreed, I'm Yours, Lord. I'm Yours, the servant of the Lord. Whatever may come, whatever difficulty this may be, in her life, I'm your servant, Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. That's where the Lord is bringing each of us in our troubles. I am your servant, Lord. Be it done to me according to your word and according to your will. I think that is what the Spirit is working in inside each one of us. That in our troubles, we do confess these truths. Into your hands I commit my spirit. In our afflictions, we confess, I am the servant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to God's word. I want to go back real quick, and we're almost done, to those verses I read at the beginning that really detail for us the kind of affliction, the kind of trouble that we face in this life. Those verses are trying to prepare us for that. But those verses, I only gave part of them. Each of those verses are filled with great hope, too. So let's go and give you the full context. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus, we read this. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Here's the next verse. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's a promise of life in that. John 16:33. I read, in the world you will have tribulation. Here's the context. Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Romans 5:3, I read, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. Why was he rejoicing in his suffering? Knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time, he goes on to say, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, I talked about we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. Then he goes on and says, so through Christ, we also share abundantly in his comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 8, Paul's horrible, whatever he was dealing with it, In this passage, for we do not want you to be aware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Listen, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. And he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver again. 2 Corinthians 4:17, I read, but this is momentary affliction. But he goes on to say this momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you're grieved by various trials. Then he goes on and says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered, leaving you an example, so that you might follow his steps. He goes on and says, talks about what Christ did for us. He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And then one more. 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered a little while, I read that. Here's the rest. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Scripture never leaves us in our despair. It calls us to the hope in Christ, and it tells us how to walk in that hope in Christ. And all of these verses are just echoing what we read in Psalm 31. We suffer, but we never suffer alone. Our God is a very present help in time of trouble. Family, please see your suffering in God's hands. Please release yourself into His hand, trusting He is at work and will care for you. And I want to leave you with this wonderful quote by R.C. Sproul. When I die, I will be identified with Christ's exaltation. But right now, I'm identified with His affliction. That's what we just read throughout most of the New Testament. May the Lord help us trust Him in all of our troubles. May we see our troubles as in His hands that He is using for His glory, and He will obviously promote our good through it as well.